So we see that 20th century cosmology anticipated in the Bible. We see the laws of physics anticipated. We see atomic structure, many of these different things. The shape of the earth, what the earth's resting on. It's incredible how much scientific accuracy is found within the Bible. In the 1800s, a man named Matthew Fontaine Maury entered the Navy in 1825 as a midshipman. He circumnavigated the globe from 1826 to 1830. In 1848, he published maps of the main wind fields on the Earth, and he was provided with information from sailing captains around the world regarding the currents, oceanic currents. And he was able to produce charts of the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean, showing that it indeed, the oceans had predictable currents. In the Antarctic region, the currents flow in a circular fashion. Around the world, there are numerous currents that flow in a clockwise and counterclockwise motion, and this is a discovery of the 18th, 19th century. This was a very impressive discovery, very important discovery, because it was his discoveries that allowed shipping captains to follow certain predictable lanes of shipping, save time and energy, and also avoid wrecks. He published his works in a book called The Physical Geography of the Seas and was eventually dubbed The Pathfinders of the Sea. It was a very impressive discovery, but unfortunately he was scooped by about 2,000 years. In Psalm 8:8, the psalmist says that the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Now the writers of the Bible were men who primarily lived in the Mediterranean area. And none of the seas that they were around, the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, etc., have any significant currents. And yet these men wrote about paths in the seas. Isaiah 43:16 says, "Thus the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." So the concept of paths in the sea or predictable currents in the sea was written about in the Bible thousands of years before Matthew Maury made his famous discovery. About 300 years ago, two European scientists named Pierre Perrault and Edme Mariotte discovered the concept of oceanic evaporation. They proved that evaporation from the ocean produced clouds, and that those clouds go over onto the land, rain down, form the rivers which run into the sea. Now, we all know that. We're taught that as children, and we take it for granted. But that was a major discovery 300 years ago. The whole concept of the water cycle was something that was an enigma prior to the discoveries of these men. We now know, of course, that the water cycle, very complex cycle, very important cycle, we've all been taught it, is critical to the balance of life on Earth. 300 years ago was when it was finally elucidated by scientists. But it was written about 3,000 years prior to their discovery in the Bible. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this: "The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." These two verses here are incredible verses which anticipate two major scientific discoveries. Number one, they anticipate the fact that the source of river water is the ocean. That was not known until 300 years ago, and yet the book of Ecclesiastes was written roughly 3,000 years ago. The verse says that the rivers run into the sea, which is where? It's the place from where they came. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. So Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, anticipated the fact that river water indeed came from the sea as its point of origin. The other interesting thing about the verse is it says that the wind goes towards the south, turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. This verse says that the winds on planet Earth move in a circuitous path, in a circular path around the planet. That discovery, called the jet stream, was not made until this century, well, in the last 150 years. We now know that the Earth's wind paths circulate around the Earth in a predictable circular fashion called the jet stream. And yet that was anticipated by Solomon 3,000 years ago. The concept of evaporation, the idea that water evaporates and forms the clouds, was also known by Job. In the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 8, Job, speaking of God, said, "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them." You see here a hint in this verse that Job knows that water is brought up and causes the formation of clouds, anticipating the concept of evaporation. In Amos 9:6, speaking of God, he says, "He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." This verse basically says that rainwater and clouds come from evaporation of seawater. Again, that was not discovered and proven until approximately 3 centuries ago. Yet it was anticipated in the Bible thousands of years ago. Job was also an expert on oceanography. In Job 38:16, he said, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Springs of the sea. In the last 100 years, it has been discovered that on the floor of the ocean, thousands of feet underground, freshwater springs well up into the ocean 2, 3, 4 miles deep. And yet Job wrote about them 4,000 years ago. Now, how did he know that? Do you begin to get the feeling here that these guys had some inside information? You have a feeling that these guys knew the engineer or the guy that had the blueprints could be. Job also was an expert on dimension theory and cosmology. Speaking of God, in Job 28, verses 24 and 25, he said, speaking of God, he said, "For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens, when he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure." Actually, there's two interesting discoveries in here. Number one, speaking of God, he says that God's perspective is such that he's able to see everything under the heavens simultaneously. Just like you and I can go up to a fishbowl and look in and see the entire dimensions of the fishbowl, God, who's outside our fishbowl called the universe, is able to see all of the heavens from his perspective. It also says there that God imparted weight to the wind. Did you know that the ancients believed that wind was weightless? Well, the Bible says it has weight. We now know that it does. So there's actually two discoveries there. In the book of Job, there's over 24 scientific discoveries, discoveries which were anticipated 4,000 years ago, but yet were not made until recent times. It's an amazing book. Job was also an expert on dinosaurs. But Job did not have to be a paleontologist because they were still alive during his time. In chapter 40 of Job, starting in verse 15, speaking of a creature called Behemoth, he says this, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made as well as thee. He eateth grass as an ox. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of brass. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He only that made him giveth him his sword. Behold, if a river overflow, he trembleth not. He is confident, though the Jordan swell even to his mouth." Now, these verses speak about a creature called Behemoth who has a tail like a cedar tree. A creature that's so big that it stands in the rushing Jordan River up to its mouth and it's unfazed. There is no animal alive today that fits that description. But dinosaurs do. The Diplodocus dinosaur, from the tip of the nose to the tail, is roughly 200 feet long, some specimens. And a man, as you can see from this perspective, looking at the tail, it would indeed be the size of a good-sized cedar tree. Take about 3 or 4 men grabbing hands to reach around the circumference of a Diplodocus's tail. Humongous beasts. According to the evolutionary theory, they came about 200 million years ago and died out about 60 million years ago, and yet Job describes creatures which fit the description of dinosaurs. In Job chapter 41, he speaks about a creature called the Leviathan. Job chapter 41, starting at verse 1 and then 14, Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal. By his sneezings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble, and darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. The Leviathan. Job is describing a creature which fits the description of a plesiosaur. The plesiosaur was a dinosaur which lived in the ocean, went up on land, laid its eggs. Once its babies were hatched, it went out and lived, frolicked out in the ocean, lived out in the ocean catching fish. According to the evolutionary theory, the plesiosaur became extinct 60 million years ago. And that was the general belief by scientists, until they caught one. Japanese fishermen caught one dead in 1977 in the Pacific Ocean. There's a picture of it. An organism approximately 40 to 50 feet long, weighing many, many tons, in a partially decayed shape, caught by Japanese fishermen in 1977, fits the description of the Leviathan. The Japanese government was so impressed, they minted a stamp in 1977 commemorating the discovery of the Leviathan, the plesiosaur. Now let's move on to some other evidence in biology. In the law, it says that Moses was to circumcise the youths on the eighth day. You ever wonder why the eighth day? Well, there are a lot of reasons why spiritually, the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, etc. But there's also a medical reason why the eighth day is important, and that's because of a chemical called prothrombin. Prothrombin is a blood protein that's part of the clotting system that reaches its optimal peak levels on the eighth day of life. So apparently Moses had inside information from the biochemist that designed the blood clotting system. In Job 38, we find another interesting verse. Job 38, 24. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? This verse uses a word, parted, which is found 65 times in the Old Testament. It's translated 40 times as divided, 5 times as parted, and 1 time as separated. This word seems to indicate that light can be divided or broken up into its individual components. And indeed, the rainbow proved it. Scientists now know that the rainbow is simply the division of white light into its individual components. Again, a scientific discovery anticipated by Job 4,000 years ago. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, we find another interesting verse. Jonah, of course, was a reluctant prophet. He was told by God to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites so that they would repent. Jonah didn't want to. He went the other way. He eventually ended up getting thrown overboard of the ship and describes in Jonah chapter 2 the events of what it was like to be thrown off the ship. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Jonah got thrown overboard and was drowning. He was falling down in the water, and he said while he was in the water that he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, how did Jonah know that there were mountains on the bottom of the ocean? This is a picture of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. The Mid-Atlantic Ridge is a several thousand mile long ridge of mountains on the floor of the Atlantic Ocean that are approximately 2 miles high. This was a discovery of the last 100 years. But yet, Jonah knew that there were mountains in the sea. How did he know that? And finally, we have Peter, who's a nuclear physicist in his spare time. In 2 Peter 3:10, he said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I guess he went to the Jerusalem Haifa University, or the Technion maybe, took a course in physics back then. Peter seems to be anticipating the concept of nuclear fission. Einstein, one of his most famous equation, E equals mc squared, says that the amount of energy stored in matter is equal to the mass times the speed of light squared. That's why a little piece of matter about the size of a dime can blow up half of Los Angeles, because it's the amount of energy is equal to the size of the mass times the speed of light squared. And indeed, if the elements were ever to be split in that fashion in a nuclear fission reaction, indeed, it would cause the entire universe to melt with a fervent heat. Peter seems to be anticipating what I say is the Big Bang in the future. Scientists look for the Big Bang in the past, but there's a Big Bang coming in the future, according to Peter. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, 2 Peter 3:10. In this session, we've looked at some incredible evidence from the Bible. We've seen that the Bible is accurate. Over time, it's been transmitted very well. It's extremely pure. The text has had very little corruption. We've seen that the Bible is very ancient, and yet the Bible anticipates unimaginable scientific discoveries of recent years. It's fascinating to me that for more than 20 years, scientists have been searching the skies looking for extraterrestrial messages. Time magazine, February 5th, 1996. This is the cover. They're asking the question, is there anybody out there? And they talk about how for years we've been using radio telescopes searching for extraterrestrial messages. Well, they don't need to look with radio telescopes. The Bible is indeed an extraterrestrial message. The fact that it anticipates such scientific knowledge is proof that the men that penned the Bible had inside information from the engineer that did it in the first place. And as Chuck will show, you can also show that the Bible had its origin from a being outside our space-time domain. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And indeed, they have not. The book that you have in your lap is a very, very well-preserved text of the biblical manuscripts. So in summary, the Bible is very unique. It's very ancient. And it's been preserved virtually unchanged for thousands of years. It's historically accurate, it's scientifically accurate, and it teaches a message of salvation by grace and not by works. No other holy book does these things. And it evidences fingerprints of extra-dimensional origin. The Bible teaches that God made us, and you're not God, and I'm not God. And that God has manifested himself in time and space in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel, and that through faith in him alone, we can obtain salvation and live eternally with God in his kingdom. The Bible is indeed an extraterrestrial message system. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the incredible evidence you've given us, Lord, that your word is indeed the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved your word. As you said, it would not be destroyed. And you have preserved it, Lord, for us. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we can find rest and hope for our souls, Lord. We thank you for sending Jesus, your son, the only true extraterrestrial that's ever stepped foot on the earth, that came into time and space to save us, the God-man, to save us from our sins. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask that you bless the rest of this evening together. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.